Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, August 9th, the year of our Lord, 2020. This is the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. And again, welcome. It's an absolute joy to welcome you wherever you're listening to us, on your morning walk or in your living room or in your kitchen, wherever it is you find yourself. A very heartfelt welcome to you from all of your friends here on Pensacola Beach. This is a service of Holy Communion, so if you have opportunity to gather bread and wine or some kind of a reasonable substitution, you can do that before we begin. Also, there is a bulletin that we produce with the podcast. If you look over to the right, there's a notes tab. If you click on that, tap on it, the bulletin will appear. And below the order of worship, there will be materials for young people. And you can follow along with those as well. We try to make sure that they connect with the scripture reading of the day. On-site worship has resumed here, so if you're local and you'd like to come out to the church, we are located at 920 Panferio Drive on Pensacola Beach. Our worship service begins at 9 o'clock. We have a good protocol to keep folks safe while you're here. We're sitting at a distance from one another. Families, of course, can sit together. The place is fully sanitized before you arrive. And the main thing we put on you is we trust that you'll wear a face covering, a mask. I know for a variety of reasons that's not something folks like to do or want to do, but here, if you will do so simply as a gesture of love and respect for your neighbor, we would all greatly appreciate that. Also, if you enjoy this podcast, I encourage you to share it with a friend. Share either the link to the website, or if you found out about us through an email post or a Facebook post, go ahead and share that so we can expand this ministry to as many folks who would be blessed by it. And also, this being summer and church and pandemic time, the financial support of the church has been a little bit down and light. Thank you to those of you who have continued to love and support this church with your financial gifts. If that's something you've been thinking about doing, or if maybe you find yourself in a position now where you are more able to support the church, you can do so by clicking on the button. It should be even on the page where you found the podcast. It's kind of orangish oval that says give. If you click on that, it will walk you through the process of making a contribution to the church and its ministries, and we would be very, very grateful for that. Having said all of those things, let's get ourselves centered and prepared for a time of worship. Let's take a deep breath and maybe even another one. And let's visualize a few things to just be thankful for today. Thankful for the people in our lives. Thankful for the gift of our faith. What are those things you're thankful for? In this calm spirit of thankfulness and gratitude, we join together in worship. So often, we expect life to wow us and dazzle us. But God, you often come in the still, the small, and the meek. So when we're overloaded by constant stimulus and marketing, we pray that you'd settle us with the unforced rhythms of grace. When our hearts are dried up by apathy and cynicism, we pray that you would open up the wellspring of your mercy. God, we are seeking you in hopeful expectation. You are trustworthy and good. For this, we give you thanks. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. And to give you a thorough background and understanding of what's happening in this text, I've included a link to a short video produced by the Bible Project. We've used those before. That'll give you a better context as to what is going on in this story, as we don't spend a lot of time in some of these books. But here in this text on this day, in the New Revised Standard Version, this story sounds like this. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." This is the word of God for the people of God. We give thanks to God for it. And would you join me in a spirit of prayer? God, we come to you in this moment. We seek your face. We seek your wisdom in your word. We thank you for the opportunity to participate in worship together. And so we pray, open our ears, open our minds, open our hands and our hearts so that we could receive you, O God, that we could listen for your voice. I pray, O God, as one who dares to preach, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. We ask this in your holy name and say, Amen. So here we catch up with the prophet Elijah, who's in a cave where he spent the night. Why is he in this cave? Well, God wants to know that. A little bit of the background for us, just further up the page in chapter 19, we learn that he has been in this epic battle with the prophets of this god Baal, this false god. And he devised a test that they would build two fires, stack the wood properly, sacrifice an ox properly, get it all set. But don't light that thing on fire yourselves. Let's call out on our gods and see what happens. The God of Elijah lights that fire. Things go the way they should. The 450 prophets of Baal, their God is on vacation. No fire. Just humiliation for them. And Elijah rubs their face in it a bit, calls them out, claims the territory for the one true God, and marks himself for execution. Because as it seems, that's what happens to the prophets of Israel. So he is there in this cave, and he hears a question from God. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he answers him almost in this, seems like he's written this answer out. He gives this answer twice. But in the first response to the first time God asked this question, he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. That is to say, I have busted my butt. I have spoken your truth. I've gone into the difficult settings. I have gone where you asked me to go. I have said what you need me to say, O God. I have witnessed to you in ways great and small. And these people don't care. They are more controlled by their impulses and their appetites. They are more controlled by their need to win an argument. They are more controlled by their egos and their lust for power and money than their ability to bow down and to give thanks to you, O God. They've thrown down your altars, and they've killed your prophets, and I'm next. Elijah's there because he is afraid. Elijah's there because he's at his wit's end. Elijah's there because he's burned out. What more can he do? And God says, hold on. I want you to do something. I want you to stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. He's heard stories of what it means to have the Lord pass by, and And there's wind. There's the wonderful stories of the image of God that proceeds in a cloud by day and fire by night. But this is something. He does as the Lord says, and now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks into pieces. But the thing is, the Lord wasn't in the wind. Then there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. These were the things that preceded the presence of God. This was the hurricane coming ashore. But then the eye, then the calm. Because after all of these things, the sound of sheer silence. And I love when the translation says this, when Elijah heard it, when he sat or stood or knelt in the presence of no sound at all, that's when he heard the voice of God. He wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, once again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And having experienced all that, the wind and the earthquake and the fire, Elijah's answer is still the same. I've done everything I can, Lord. I have been so very zealous for you. But these Israelites, they've forsaken the covenant. They don't care anymore. They've thrown it all down. And anytime you send someone like me, we end up dead. God sees the reality of this situation, I believe. I believe he's being gracious to Elijah, and then he says here, let me give you a plan. Let me give you another plan of action. I want you to go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and you will anoint kings, and you will anoint your replacement, Elisha. And this is going to be the real deal, because whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, one of the kings, or Jehu, right, there's going to be some people that end up dead. It's a harsh, harsh word from God. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all those that never bowed down to Baal, never kissed the statue. And that is, it's an interesting story. We get pulled into the energy and the imagery of it. But because of the kind of story it is, I think it's easy for us to think of it as a then and there story. Down and taken and just put in history. What is in this story for us? Because quite frankly, to hear a response like this from God in our day would sound like madness. The anointing of kings. And whoever escapes from the sword will be killed. The language of violence and anointing and the granting of authority, what do we do with that? We know it's part of a story that's shaped our story. And there are grand parts of it that we take in for ourselves. And so for all of this, let's begin back at the beginning. We find ourselves in one way or another in our homes, in our cars, in the cubicle at the office. And if we're quiet enough, sometimes we can hear God ask us this question, "What are you doing here? Bill, what are you doing here? Stephanie, what are you doing here? What are you doing here?" And we might have our seemingly rehearsed answers, the obvious answers that come to mind. What am I doing here? I'm just trying to do my best. I'm trying to make a living here. Trying to manage my home, take care of my kids. All of these things that are going on in my life, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing here. And what about that answer when it comes to our participation in church or a worship community? Whether it's in the form of a podcast or if we make it to what we had come to expect as normal church life, to find our way into a pew or an auditorium on a Sunday morning. And perhaps to ask, hear God ask, what are you doing here? Why are you here? I'm here because, well, I guess I've just always done it and it makes me feel good. I'm here, oh God, because I need to be spiritually fed. I'm tired and I like the music in particular. Sometimes the pastor preaches an inspiring word. Some of us might answer, I'm here to be healed. And from a pastor's perspective, I would say on a given Sunday morning, many, many of us are here to be healed. Some of us, many of us, might be exhausted like Elijah. I'm here because I feel like the world has gone mad, that nothing makes sense to me anymore. And in a world gone mad, I try to find places that still make sense. And so when I hear the liturgist, the reader, the pastor open the old book and I hear the old stories, I find comfort in familiarity. I suppose that's why I'm here. And God's first response, like he gives Elijah a couple of responses, might be to reset that thinking. I want you to go out to the mountain. I want you to pick up this book, watch this show, attend this seminar, make this phone call. And in the case of a book, I won't be in the ink on the page or the lettering. God came there were powerful words, but it might be in the space in between the lines, the margins. That is the place of sheer silence and contemplation. That is where God is. Maybe that you sit through a brilliant film or a documentary and it overwhelms you with music and images and information and that you take it in, but you find that perhaps the most powerful moment of the whole experience is when the screen fades to black and that everything that you've just seen and heard quiets. And there's clarity. Somewhere in there, I believe, is what God is offering us today. In a world in which it seems very apparent that the authority of God, the impact that the healing, loving, self-sacrificing impact of the presence of God seems to be so universally rejected. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes just in actions of self-preservation, sometimes in acts of self-medication and stimulation. We have to work so hard that we can't even remember that we're beloved children of the Most High God. We're so stressed out that what we really want to do is wait for 5 o'clock to roll around so we can pour that first drink. And in varied ways, God finds out ways to get our attention. If, when we find our way into that cave, to that place, and if we can listen and we can begin to answer the question with some authenticity, why is it that you're here? Well, if I really think about it for a moment, I'm here because I'm afraid. It's really what Elijah is saying. I'm here because I'm afraid and I'm burned out and I need your help. I need a new plan. I need a new way forward. The places where God is present. The places where the fire, the wind, the earthquake, the disruptions get our attention. And then as we pay attention, in those moments, those gaps between the disruptions, the splendid silence, God speaks again. Now tell me again, what are you doing here? Sometimes the answer is the same. Our answer is the same. And that God comes then with a plan. And sometimes that plan is revealed all at once. Sometimes that plan comes bit by bit. But if we allow ourselves to make space for peace and quiet, if we allow ourselves to consider this same question that was asked to Elijah by God, what are you doing here? And to take time to really listen to and imagine the answer, God will reveal God's self. God will reveal a plan for living. God will reveal meaning and purpose and direction. And God does this brilliantly for those of us who practice in the Christian tradition. God does this brilliantly in this thing that we have come to call Holy Communion, Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. The presence of God with us that takes us to the absolute essential answer to the question, what are you doing here? And the answer to that question is profoundly joy-filled and beautiful. It is absolutely divine and wonderful good news. Let's pray. God, thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for the gift of this day and for the gifts of our lives, for the way we love and for those who love us. For our family and our friends, our church. All of these things, oh God, we give you thanks for these things. And we call out to you in this prayer in the different ways that we feel a little bit like Elijah, sometimes afraid and alone, seeking refuge in your presence. And indeed, we find refuge in your presence. So we pray, oh God, we pray for this whole world. for everything that is happening in the world, O God. We pray for relief and healing from this pandemic. We pray, O God, that you would calm the spirit of all humankind, that we would more and more, day after day, begin to see one another the way you see us. That you would inspire those who make big decisions. That first they would seek your wisdom before they act. We pray, O God, for the people of Beirut, Lebanon, as they heal the wounds by this massive explosion this week, as they clean up, as they recover from trauma. We pray for all who are recovering from various sorts of trauma. We pray, O God, for your blessing. We pray for the measure of enough, for your kind of prosperity to be poured out into our lives. We thank you for the celebrations of life. Help us to truly see that which is joyful and joy-filled. Help us to find humor in each day. And God, we keep these prayer lists. You know them. Some of them are prayers of joyful thanksgiving for new opportunities, for new love, for lifelong relationships. You know what these are. And God, there's also this other list. This is the list that's heavier and harder to carry. These are the afflictions and the hurts. These are the losses. You know all of these prayers, O God. We keep them written on our hearts. And so we make space, O God. We open up this prayer list, and we celebrate the sound of sheer silence and know that you are present in the peace and quiet. We break our silence. One by one, we come back and we're reminded of how challenging it can be to be quiet sometimes. And we're reminded of what a blessing peace and quiet can be. And as we have considered this ancient story, we also remember a prayer that your people have been saying together for a long time, a prayer that goes by your name, a prayer that sounds something like this, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we approach our communion table this morning, we do so amidst the din of lawnmowers and landscaping equipment, a big pickup truck that I can see outside my window, because we do so in the midst of daily living, of life that carries on outside of our worship service. But we do so also having just reflected on this story of Elijah, who finds himself in a place hiding for fear. A little bit like the atmosphere that may have been in this upper room that we talk about, where the disciples gathered to celebrate indeed. But there was an atmosphere in this room among Jesus and his students and his followers and those who loved him as they came to celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, this Passover. There was a mood that was present there. Jesus knew exactly what was about to come. Judas knew exactly what he was about to do. There was a heaviness there in the midst of what was traditional, in the midst of everything that was going on outside those walls, daily life in a city that is occupied by a foreign power. In that space, the presence of God. And in the midst of the meal, that was that thing that was expected that would happen every year at this time at this table, stands Jesus. And in the midst of all that, again, he picks up bread. And he shows it to them. And he says, "Do you see this bread? This bread is actually my body." And he takes it and he breaks it and he says that, "This is my body broken for you. This is everything I am, everything I could possibly do to show you how much I love you. My body, my life, given fully for you because I love you." And he rests it. And then the meal carries on, and then there would be wine as part of this celebration. And he takes this wine, this expected wine, ancient wine, if you will. And as he pours this wine, he prays over it. And he again speaks to them as wine flows from a pitcher into a cup. He pours it out and he says, "Do you see this? This is blood of a new covenant. This is my very life flowing out of me and into you. This is a sign that God is doing a new thing among us. And the thing is this, I won't be with you to drink this cup or eat this bread. I won't be with you like this for some time, so I need you to hear me. So when you get together, when you pour the wine and when you break the bread and when you tell the stories, do this in remembrance of me. I'll be with you when you do that." That's what we celebrate here. That when we're in our sanctuary space, wherever we find that right now, and when we participate in this practice of communion, God is with us. Truly with us. Let us pray. And I ask you to hold the elements that you've gathered. Either lay your hands on them or hold them in your hands. God, we call out to you and we pray your blessings upon this bread and this wine, that it would be for us your presence with us. Assurance that you are with us. That this bread is your body, that this wine is your life's blood for us, with us, so that we could take your grace and your life into us and then share it with the world. And we come to this table, O God, very well aware of our sin, of our imperfections, of the ways that we get it wrong, of the things that we've said that we shouldn't say, or the things that we didn't say that we should have said, the stuff that we did that we regret, and those moments when we could have taken action but we were afraid, or for some reason we just didn't. All that's here with us, but what we ask, oh God, is that you would forgive us so that we could take this meal and be in communion with one another and with you, and that indeed we would find relationship here, salvation. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Bless us in this celebration of God with us. Amen. And so first, this bread. Take this bread and consider it for a moment. This bread is indeed the body of Christ, broken for us. Take and eat. And so too this cup. Really consider this cup. God with us. Below the surface of whatever it is you've found as wine, as the lifeblood of Jesus, God with us. This is the blood of Christ, the cup of our salvation. Take and drink. And we offer a prayer to you, God, in thanksgiving. God, thank you for blessing us with your real presence here right now. You are in the bread and the wine. Really here with us. Your grace abides with us. Your life overflows within us. This gift that you've given us that costs you everything and costs us nothing. All you ask is that we come in faith and humility, that we come. And so we have come. We have been blessed. And the best we can say is thank you. And amen.
Be with me, Lord. Be with me, my Lord. When I am in trouble and I don't know where to go. Be not follow. When I am in trouble and I don't know where to go.
So, my friends, as we depart from wherever it is we are departing from, as we get ready to turn off our computer, our phone, to stop this recording and carry on with the day, I'll leave you with a follow-up question to God's question to Elijah as he asks, "What are you doing here?" And we consider our answer. Follow-up for us, maybe, then, what are you going to do now? Simply put, we're going to go forth as best we can. We will go forth into this day, all of us, to be salt and light, to be grace and peace, to offer the world hope, joy, love, peace, compassion, charity, community. That's what we're going to do. One way or another, in ways great and small, that is our commission for today. To love and serve God in a variety of ways. This God we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who sends us forth and bids us peace. Amen.